Okay, well, we left off on verse 7, or we left off on 16, but we'll pick up on verse 17. You know, Saul continues to be jealous of David there, and David is well liked and well respected and well everything with all the servants of Saul and all the people of Israel. The only one that seems to have a bad taste for him is Saul, because he threatens his position, threatens his kingship, you could say. And he forgets that he was put in there by the hand of God. And I think we've got to be careful with ourselves that we don't think that we've made it when God has made us. And as we see through this, all through this, we see the contrast between David and Saul. We see the one full of pride and the one full of humility. And it's good for us to look at David a little deeper. You know, a man that, as we know, had fallen into adultery, you know, and later in life, yet still had a heart for God. So adultery doesn't mean that we don't have a heart for God. It means, or any other sin for that matter, what it means is that we've lost our perspective of who's the priority in our lives, and we've lost our position of in humility before the King, you know, and we need to get back to it. We need to seek Him through repentance. So, anyway, so we're going to pick up in verse 7 there, 17, I'm sorry. It says, "Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as wife, only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' So David said to Saul, 'Who am I that, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as wife." So, remembering back, what put David in this position was that he had killed Goliath, right? And if you remember, one of the things that Saul said was that if you take that guy out, I'll give you one of my daughters. I'll give you my daughters. And of course, it would be his oldest daughter that would be given. So, in a sense, David has already done the work in which the reward was promised to him. But it seems like Saul was always going to try to hold back something on David for a chance to manipulate him and get him to do something that would promote Saul rather than the Lord. I like this part where, you know, Saul comes out and he says, "Hey, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to give you my daughter." And then the last thing we know in the stanza of verses, in verse 19, he gives them to another guy. He gives her to another guy. You know? So, you know, we see Saul, he's almost, he doesn't know right and wrong, and sometimes he thinks about doing the right thing, but then he pulls back and does the wrong thing, you know? And so we see this, you know, almost a deception within himself, you know? One of Saul's conditions is, "You be a valiant man for me." That was his number one goal, right? You be valiant for me. And then he adds in there, because You know, Saul needed to make himself look spiritual. He said, and fight the Lord's battle. Right? So, Saul always kind of twisted it, and maybe you know somebody like this that always twists his motives into into looking like perhaps it's really the Lord's motive, but it really turns out to be that person's motive rather than fighting the battle of the Lord for the Lord. He's got his own. He's got his own thoughts. They're devious. Matter of fact, in verse 17, he would say, "Hey," he wouldn't even say this, but he would think it. He would think it. The thought was there. He says, let my hand not be against him. Meaning, let me not be the one that's going to kill him. But, let the hand of the Philistines, I'm going to use the enemy. I'm going to use the Philistines to come against David. So David doesn't get traction. The last thing I want is David to get traction in my kingdom. You know, he's got enough traction. My servants are in love with him. Israel's in love with him. And soon to find out, one of his daughters, obviously, right, that he gets given. But it's always, you know, Saul's motives. You always question when you're reading through this, you're thinking, what is he up to? He's going to give him one of the daughters, but what is he really up to? At this time, he already had thrown two spears at David. This time, he wasn't throwing spears. He was using the spear of manipulation. You know. So fight for me. Fight for me. Fight for the Lord. And it would play. The enemy often knows what attracts us, right? He watches us. He knows that Fred likes this and Fred likes that. So I'll just toy with him. I'll play on his emotions. You know, I can feel for somebody. That's one of my things. Is that, you know, when somebody's hurting, I have a tendency of falling. I can fall for something in them feelings. I feel like, oh man, I feel so bad for that. How can I help them? And if I'm not careful, I can have people manipulate me. Hopefully nobody that listens to this tape, right? Says, oh yeah, I don't know how to play on them, but just emotions, right? So he plays on David's love for the Lord, doesn't he? Hey, you're fighting for the Lord. You're fighting the Lord's battle. Yeah, you're fighting for me. But more importantly, he's fighting for the Lord. You know, and we know David. David had a high loyalty to the Lord. And so he's very loyal to the Lord. So when that was brought up, oh boy, you know, that kind of plays on David's emotions there. And then in verse 18, we get a look here at David's heart, in a sense. His humbleness, his humility. David said, who am I? You know, I always think of Paul when he says, we are nothing, right? He always says, we are nothing. You know, and I think that that is the heart of one that loves the Lord, right? Who am I? You know, when we look at this season, you know, as it is upon us, who are we that we deserve the Son of God to pay the price for our sins? Who are we? You know, we should just stand in awe of him. What is my life? He says, my father's family in Israel. I mean, we're just poor old shepherd boy farmers. We're just sheep herders. Who am I? What's the heritage of my family that we would deserve this, to be a son-in-law for the king? In so many words, David was saying, I really don't even deserve this. And he, in his humility, in his pausing there, of course, Saul took great advantage of it and did the old bait and switch, right? And he gave the daughter away to the other guy there. It says now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, and she that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, a second time you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded the servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delighted in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, before and become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. And Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to take vengeance on the king's enemy. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. It's interesting here is that it says that Michal there loved David, right? And when they told Saul this, it says it pleased him. Now you got to scratch your head here, right? It should raise your eyebrows when he says it pleased him. Wait a minute, your daughter loves him, and that pleases you? This man that you count as your enemy, almost, right? I mean, if you think of Saul's, even though David treated Saul respectfully as a king and as a friend, right? Saul wanted nothing to do with him. He hated him. You know, as we read through this, don't you wonder? Don't you wonder and say, gee, you know, why would he hate this? He seems such a good guy, this David. But see, good guys are threats, right? Was a threat to him. This good guy was a threat to his kingdom. His kingdom. Because see, when a man is after his kingdom, and a man is after God's own heart, them two clash. So he's pleased. And we see actually in 2 Samuel 6 the outcome. The outcome of Michal's marriage to David, and how it was there a snare to him. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, we see where David brings the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Right? And David saw this as a blessing, right? A blessing of the Lord, you know, because when he looked back and he saw that Obed-Edom had the Ark, and they were just so blessed, right? And so when David thought, gee, we'll bring that back and Israel will be in a blessed situation there. And so he really wanted to see the blessing of the Lord upon, well, probably himself, but likely the people of Israel. And he wanted to see the Lord in their midst there. So they brought back the Ark of God. And it says there in that chapter that David wore a linen ephod, and it gives you a picture there that he's not necessarily in kingly attire, you know. Rather, it was a attire that presented itself to the Lord in humility. Again, we get a picture of David in his state of humility. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 6 there that Michal, she despised him in her heart. Remember, we just read that she loved him. She must have loved the appearance of David. She must have loved, maybe she had heard through the grapevine that he would be the next king. You know, maybe she liked that sound, Mrs. King. You know, I'm not sure exactly what she loved about him other than physical, but the bottom line, she had some issues with his heart, didn't she? Where the heart was the disturbing thing. And we know David was a man after God's own heart. So if she had a problem with his heart, it was mainly because of who God was. And when David returned to bless his house, why don't we go there in chapter 6 there. I just want to read the last few verses there of that chapter 6, where David returns in verse 20. It says, when David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maidens of his servants, and as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovered covers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Isn't that where we uncover ourselves? Before the Lord. You know, David just wanted to be full out worship of the Lord. That's what we do. We just uncover ourselves before the Lord. He wasn't thinking about all the maids or all the servants seeing him. He was thinking about what is he appearing like before the Lord, who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. I will worship him, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So she was a snare to him. And we'll find even more as we continue to read here. And Saul would continue to manipulate, and he would say, there's going to be no dowry for Michal. No dowry. All you need to do is deliver 100 foreskins of the Philistines. That would seem to me, anyways, almost for David, anyways, not for myself, but for David, it was something that was achievable, wasn't it? Because we knew that he was a man of war. It was achievable. David. His 10,000, right, had slain his 10,000. And so, just a walk in the park for David to kill 100 Philistines, and then to bring back proof of this, that he had done it. Remember, Saul's motive never changed. He wanted to see David killed. But if David managed to do this, see, if he went to the Philistines and by some chance the Philistines killed David, then it fulfilled the mission of Saul. If he didn't and he brought back the foreskins, it still served the purpose of Saul, because it just aggravated the Philistines against David. David was their enemy. This just fueled the fire, you could say. This just threw the kindling on the fire, right? verse 26. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become. See, he didn't question him and say, "Wait a minute. I was supposed to get your first daughter and you gave her away. Now I'm stuck with the second one and you're making me fight for her. I killed Goliath." He didn't all of a sudden throw down his rights. Right? But it said there that it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law, no matter what the cost, right? Now the days had expired. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskin, and they gave them full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. So David's loyalty here is shown. Is demonstrated again that he is loyal to Saul. How much more loyalty do you need, Saul? I mean, could even find a guy that was as loyal as David? Not only did he stick to his commitment, and he went out and got the 100 Philistines, he times it by 2. He was a multiplying kind of guy. He must have been a whiz at math. He decided to multiply it by 2, and now he comes back and he flops down the foreskins on the table and gave them in full count. I don't know. That paints an awful picture, doesn't it? Coming back from fighting your enemy and then having to count through the foreskins. That just doesn't seem to appeal to me much, but I think I'd rather have gotten killed by the Philistines. But anyway, God was going to get his way. Huh? Verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. How many times have we read that? That Saul actually saw that the Lord was with David. Yeah, he didn't catch on, did he? He didn't get it. And that Michal, his daughter, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the prince of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became high esteemed. So Saul continued to see the work in the hand of the Lord, really, that God had on David's life, and yet he continued to despise him. And as we said before, Michal, she loved David for his popularity, probably. You know, he was loved by everybody except for Saul, more than the heart that he had for the Lord. And there was this increase in the fear of David by Saul. Perhaps it was because he knew that the Lord was on his side and it wouldn't be long before he would be out of a job. And so there was this fear that he had. But David, even though he was manipulated in a sense by Saul, continued to act wisely. And it says there that he grew in popularity. Chapter 19 says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David." Remember, Jonathan loved David. His servants loved him as well. But there's always one, right? that doesn't like the guy that everybody else likes. And Saul was just that. If you're David, you're always looking over your shoulder. Because the one thing that you don't want is the king to be on the bad side of the king. Even though he's crazy, he's got lots of power, right? We see that around the world, you know, North Korea. You think, don't the people catch on to this guy? But he's got power, and they do what he says. The servants can love him all he wants, all they want, but the bottom line is the king had power. Had a good son too, Jonathan. It says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. It's good to have good friends. Good friends that love you. That are willing to tell you the truth. Right? Willing to tell you what's going to come and around the corner and kill you. Willing to tell you that your sin that you're in is going to kill you. You know, just willing. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Jonathan was, you know, I mean, if you want to talk about somebody else other than David, Jonathan was a good one to speak about, right? He was a man of integrity. I mean, think about the influence that his father could have had on him. You know, he could have been just like Saul Jr., right? But he wasn't. He was a man of integrity. That's why when people start making excuses, well, about their sin, that is, well, you know, I'm from this descent, or my father was a drunk, so I'm a drunk. You know, the bottom line is that we have these choices to make, and we can make them. You know, we have choices. We can either turn to the Lord or we don't have to. It's up to us. But he held firm, right? He held firm. He was telling David that he must hide. He was being truthful with him. He was telling him the truth. And of course, telling David didn't help his relationship with Saul much, I'm sure. You know, he had to be piping mad. For Pete's sake, he was trying to kill this guy. And his son's going and tattling on him and telling him what he's doing and what he shouldn't be doing. Because he was a righteous man. He was one to even stand up to his old man, right? He was the guy that, hey, you know what? Dad's not thinking right. He's not acting right. And he wasn't afraid to confront Saul about his sin. You know, when it comes down to it, who do we obey first, our earthly father or our heavenly father? And of course, the choice is always our heavenly father. Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than man. So the choice is always to obey God under all circumstances. And not only did he tell David, but he did something to help him. You know, to hide him in the caves. Or wherever he had him, secret places. Verse 4, thus Jonathan spoke well of David of Saul to Saul his father and said, let not the king sin against his servant. See, he knew his father was in sin, but he wasn't afraid because he's father to tell him that. Takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? Takes a lot of boldness to say, hey dad, don't sin. Because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good towards you. And look, Dad, you're chasing the wrong guy. This guy has done nothing to you. Matter of fact, he promotes you. He's the one that does very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? David was loyal. He's saying, look at Dad, he was loyal to you. He went out to take on the Philistines. Sometimes truth is hard to give, isn't it? Truth is hard to give when you have to give it to your boss, or when you have to. And believe me, we can give truth without being jerks, right? We don't have to be arrogant to give truth. But when somebody's in sin, hey, you know, it's good to tell them. It's good to hold true to the word, you know. It draws them back into it. They see how stable you are. And it draws that person back in into the fold, I think. And Jonathan here boldly tells his dad, hey, Dad, you're just jealous, you know. That this jealousy that he had towards David was just jealous. He had no merit to why he would want to kill this man. It wasn't that David was harming the nation, disrupting the kingdom, but that he was actually loyal to him. And it's, you know, that's the thing I think that we got to be careful of, that sometimes when we get these feelings, sometimes we go out and we do something with those feelings. Always validate our feelings with truth, right? Saul's problem was he wasn't using any truth to validate his feelings. He was just going after this man because of his feelings, right? And if we only question, hey, you know, is my motive pure? Am I really doing this for the Lord, or am I really doing this for me, you know? Verse 6. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. It's interesting there. He would say, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. I wonder what he was really thinking, right? What's amazing is that proves to be true for Saul. Saul never gets David, right? But in the same token, you wonder, okay, words, we can often say words. We can say, well, the Lord's in control, and our lives don't really demonstrate that, you know, our thought life or we can say a lot of things, I guess, but the heart validates it. Our motives and our actions often validate what we really believe, doesn't it? But he heeds the right here it says that as he spoke, he heeded the call of his son. He listened to him. You know, if you didn't know the rest of the story, right, you would think to yourself, hey, we got hope here for Saul. We got hope. I mean, he is showing humility here. He's taking advice from his son. That's a good thing. And it seems like almost for a moment there was this moment of clarity. And don't insane people, they just get this moment of clarity sometimes, don't they? You think, wow, that was pretty profound what they said, and their actions were quite kind, and then all of a sudden their true colors, they would say, would come out, right? That really what they are, if we wouldn't hold our breath too long, and we find that Saul goes against what he promises here. But here they are, just as old times, David with his harp and Saul, and it's just as in times past, it says. There was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped. Remember, David went out again to war, and remember what almost drove or at least stirred the pot for Saul against David, was that David was successful, right? So here we go again. David goes out to war, and it says, struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And right then, the distressing spirit came upon Saul again. It stirred the pot again, the hatred, the jealousy, all that stuff. That did Saul ever take care of the jealousy problem that he had with David? Of course not. Because at this point in time, when he went out to war and he was successful, he would have congratulated him. But it was still embedded in him. It was still stirring in his midst. He could say what he wants. You know, the Lord lives. He shall not be killed. He can say what he wants, but the bottom line is that Saul lacked repentance, true repentance. We know that because we see in his hand is the spear again. His spear. And as he threw the spear, it says there that David fled. And this would be the last time that David would flee from him, from at least from the palace there, until the day that he would never be at the palace again. He would never return to the palace again until the day that he took over the kingdom. It was a chance. I think this is, you know, you always think of those times when people have opportunities to come to the Lord, you know, and you think, oh, they're so close. So close, you know. They're asking all the right questions, and it seems their motives are there, and to come to the, you know, they're really seeking the Lord, and maybe instead of being motivated themselves for themselves, they're now motivated for the Lord, and they're just going to accept him here pretty soon. And then all of a sudden you see the switch turned off and they're gone. That moment that the grace of the Lord just kind of gives us. I remember years ago having a conversation with a fellow that was going through some crazy stuff, and I just remember sitting with him, and he was just crying out and asking me this about the Lord and that about the Lord, and then all of a sudden, poof, he didn't want anything more to do with the Lord. In his book, I was Satan, man. You know, I was Satan. Where did we leave off here? Verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window. And he went and fled and escaped. It seemed like it was not that long ago, right? In verse 6 there, that Saul would say, put out the, as the Lord lives, meaning, I will not kill him. Now has broken his oath once again. And his daughter now saves David's life. It's the right choice, right? It's the right choice. Again, I think her love isn't for his heart, but for his popularity. But she is doing as Genesis would say, right? Is leaving and cleaving, right? So she is doing this. She shows a loyalty there to her husband. And and it's a good example, you know. I mean, here David, right, needs to listen to his wife. Needs to listen to his wife. And I think, you know, don't wives all applaud, but I do think that sometimes us men, we need to listen a little bit. Don't we, honey? Just need to hear him out, right? Hear him out for truth and for understanding of the situation. And sometimes they have a calming effect on us. Don't go crazy, Freddie. You know? But it's interesting, in this time of danger, David actually sings to the Lord. He sings to the Lord through Psalm 50. Why don't we turn there for a moment? 50, actually I got it up on here. 59. It's not too long. Says the chief musician, through the chief musician, said to, do not destroy a miktam of David. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him, deliver him from my enemies. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgressions nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to me and behold. You know, when somebody's chasing after you and it's really no fault of your own and you're wondering, why are they after me? Why do they hate me? You know, what should we do? It says, you therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O my strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them Know that God rules in Jacob to the end of the earth. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. So in the end of it all, you know, after during the chasing and whatever there, the bottom line is that David continues to give the Lord glory and praise. Back to chapter 19, verse 13. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and set my enemies away so that he can has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So it's interesting here that she took an image, this foreign image. It would be defined as a teraphim, a figurine used in a household idol or as a fertility and good luck charm. So she had this foreign image in which seemingly she had in her possession because it was something that either she worshipped or it was some part of her religiousness, I guess. And interesting, what I was thinking was that David knew this. David had lived long enough with her to realize this. See, her heart was in a different place than David's heart, you know. And even these images had migrated into their homes. And I thought, you know, even David probably knew about this, but did he not take action against this? And did he not get this out of his home? Or was it secretive for her to have there? I'm not sure exactly, but whatever it was, this teraphim, many think that it was to help them worship. You know, I think about people today and their rosaries and their images of Mary and their crucifixions and all this stuff, and it's supposed to be an aid to help them worship God, right? And what it becomes is a stumbling to them. And all of a sudden, they've put their trust more in the rosary. How many bumper stickers have you seen? Pray the rosary. That kind of thing. Pray the rosary. How about praying to the Lord? How about communing with the Lord? You know? But it shows us something. It shows us where she was in her relationship with God. And we know where David was, his commitment there. But look at Saul, "Bring me the bed." Bring me the bed. He didn't care if he was sick or not. A lot easier to take down a sick dog than it is one that's really healthy, right? "I'll kill him myself," he says. he looked at him as, it says, an enemy. And that kind of, that should just wow us almost. It's like, really? I mean, he's an enemy. He's fighting you against your enemies. He's killing the Philistines that are against your kingdom. He wasn't an enemy. He should have been his friend. What an opportunity Saul had to take David under his wing, in a sense, as his son-in-law, and show him the ropes and get him prepared for kingship, you know. I would think a father would want his daughter to have, you know, their husband to be able to do his position well, and if he could just influence him a little bit, right? What an opportunity Saul had. But he didn't take it. Instead, he wanted to kill him. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naath. That word Naath comes from the Hebrew word residence. So they took residence together there. And, you know, in time of trouble, you know, I was telling Karen tonight, you know, sometimes us guys, especially, I'll talk from a guy perspective. I think ladies, you should have it too. But when we get in trouble, we should already have had a plan. Or when we're tempted with trouble even, we should already have a plan of how to escape, where we're going to go to escape to. Because there's too many guys that are waiting until the trouble occurs to decide what the plan of the next step is. And if we do wait that long, and we get in the midst of it, guess who's going to answer the call? Your flesh. And your flesh is going to do something that you're going to regret and that you're going to need to repent from. But you might be in a position where you don't even want to repent from. You know, so we have to get to a place where we go, okay, if this occurs, I'm going to call my friend. Or I'm going to, you know, you know, I was talking with Paul up at Arise this past week, and he said, "Fred, you know, every once in a while the addiction thing comes up for me. I get to a point, I get away from my normalcy." He was an addict in New Jersey. New Jersey's not a real good place for him to go. He knows all the connections. But he was telling me he had a guy up in Maine that he needed to get out of Maine. That he knew all the connections there. So he's like, "I got a great place. It's down in New Jersey. I'll take you there." So he made a call. He went down to New Jersey and he got down there and he said, "I was all alone. And I could feel the temptation of going right back into the hole." He said, "Fred, I've got a beautiful family now. Lord, the Lord has done a wonderful work in my life, but I still have that temptation, you know, that the enemy knows you might go to there." And he said, "But I've got these guys that I always talk to. They keep me accountable. I talk to them about real things. And one of the when I get in this boat, I call them. I already know who I'm going to call. I got him on speed dial, you know. I call him." And they talk me through it. "Hey, I'm having these temptations. Da, da, da." Well, he said, I probably broke a few speed limits getting out of New Jersey. But I didn't fall back into the trap, you know. And I think with David, think of David, right? He said, "You know what, when I get in trouble, you know who I'm going to run to? I'm going to go to Samuel." Samuel's a godly man. And I think that's a good thing for us, right? I'm going to go to somebody that'll steer me right. You know? Because I don't know about you, but when I get into those areas like David where things are against me, I think, well, is it me, Lord? Maybe it's me, Lord. Maybe I'm the problem. You know? I wonder if David thought, well, Lord, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the problem. You know? Well, I'm going to go back to Samuel. He's the one that anointed me. I'm going to go back to him. Seek wisdom, right? Seek wisdom. 19, and now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naath in Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then I'd like to know what they prophesied. Then Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also. If it was important, it would be in here, right? What they prophesied. But, you know, it wasn't necessarily that it was futuristic things, you know, or anything like that. But we do see the persistency of the enemy, don't we? We see the persistency of Saul here, just chasing after David, wanting to get after David. And so, we don't know what this prophecy was prophetically. It probably wasn't one that was necessarily predictive, but it was certainly led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And it says there that the Spirit of God came upon the messengers. It was probably a way of the Lord intervening, wasn't it? That the Lord perhaps intervened here by a spirit to protect David, to not allow him to get forced back in, you know, into the grips of Saul. And not God does this a couple times here, so with different messengers. So then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naath in Ramah. So he went to Naath in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went on, and he prophesied until he came to Naath in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all the day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So, even Saul would go there. The Spirit of God would come upon him. The Spirit of God, I think, was just saying, hey, leave David alone. Just leave him alone. But he wasn't getting it. He wasn't getting it. Seems that the Lord would give Saul even a little taste of what it would be like, what it could be like. If you'd only take his pause or take his motivation someplace else, right? And then just repent of what he had done. But he didn't humble himself before the Lord. So the Spirit of God humbled him, right? Pretty humbling experience when it says there that that he laid down naked all day and all night. Stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in the like manner. Pretty humbling experience. The bottom line is that the Spirit of God can come in whenever it desires to. The Spirit of God can come upon anybody as when he desires to. That's why when we look at people and we say, wow, they had this amazing experience. And then we take that experience and, you know, it doesn't mean that because they had this amazing experience that all of a sudden their life is changed for the better. Sometimes they don't get it. Sometimes God appears and they don't get who he is. They don't catch on, you know. This past week, Rich, the other handyman that works beside me, he was telling me about his nephew, how his nephew almost drowned. Rich is a professional, actually he's a professional diver. He's saved 9 guys' lives in rivers, pulling them out, you know, reviving them, so forth. But his, one of his nephews got caught, I don't know which river it was, I think he told me too. But he got caught and got overturned. And the guy that was with him drowned. He went under and he drowned. His nephew actually got caught on a branch. Well, a branch stuck out. He grabbed a hold of it, and he was holding on for dear life. And he held on, and he said, I couldn't hold on anymore. I knew I was going to die. He said, I just let go. And he said he let go, and these arms pulled me out of the water. And I never knew what it was. Now, and he could never get his head around it. I know what it was. God saved your life. Right? But for this young man at the time, he couldn't grab it. Why would that guy die? And yet, I'm alive. You know, he kind of struggled with that. But God appeared there. You know, this was probably the angels of the Lord pulling him out of that water. Yet he couldn't see the Lord through it all. And he still can't to this day. He says he deals with alcohol and all that stuff, you know. So God can appear to somebody, but it doesn't mean that they know him. Right, they can have all these supernatural experiences. They can even prophesy. Doesn't mean that they know him. But wait a minute, he's a pastor. Doesn't mean that they know him. There's many a pastors that don't know the Lord. They've seen some of his miracles. You know, it's funny. This week I was in this, I'll keep the name to myself, but I was in a drug rehab, not for myself, just to let everybody know, but it was to repair. I had to actually fill in a doorway with a wall, so I had to take out the door and so forth, fill the void. But I was in there and I was cleaning up my mudding tools and stuff in the bathroom, and I had my leg holding the door open. It was, you know, it was I had a closer on it, so I had that, and I'm doing this, and I can hear people talking, you know, and the counselors in back of me are talking about this one instance where this person got really mad at him, and the other counselor goes, "That's because you're really mean," you know, and they were kidding with him, right? They were just kidding with him. They said, she says, "Yeah, you know what? It was really nice this week." She said, "So-and-so, I saw so-and-so. I counseled him about a year ago. And I saw him, and he came up to me, and he said, 'I just want to thank you for helping me with my alcoholism. And he said, "You really pointed me in the right direction." He said, "I ended up going out to Nevada to a, in a sense, it sounded almost like a Christian drug rehab." And she goes, it was crazy. This kid was really different. And the other lady goes, "Yeah, it's almost magical. It's almost magical how that happens sometimes to these kids, these people. Their lives just turn around magically." And she goes, "Yeah, it's kind of like that program, Teen Challenge. You know that Teen Challenge program?" She goes, "That program, that's kind of magical." See, they see the Lord. The Lord's there in the midst of those programs working, and these people, in their intellect, they see that and they call it magical, but they don't ever see it as being the Lord. So the Lord can be present for somebody. They can actually experience something from the Lord. Yet, like Saul, they don't get it. They don't get it, you know. I always love when the Lord does something crazy, miraculous. When we look at it, we go, "There's only one person to blame for that, and that's the Lord." Right? The Lord must have done that. He must have saved that guy from them waters. You know, we see it. Because why? Because we know Him. Because He's appeared to us. And when He's appeared to us, we've accepted Him.